Sometime back, a young couple had come to our church a few times. So after one of those services, I offered that Jen and I would like to go visit with them if they'd like. Their answer surprised me that day. They said, "Well, thanks, but we really aren't interested in that. We really like this church, and we were hoping that we could just attend on Sunday mornings without having to interact much with people." One of the things that surprise us the most is how people can voice out loud what inside we're thinking. I'm convinced this is a challenge that all of us face, and a dilemma that we encounter regularly, because people just seem to get in the way of our time, our energy, our resources. It's like life would be great if it just wasn't for people. Church would be okay if there weren't other people here. When might this occur to you? Well, how about right after this service is done? The thought might occur, "Boy, I'm really eager to get to dinner, so I hope nobody's standing in my way and thinks I want to stand there and talk to them for a while." Or on another day during the week, you might think, "Oh, it was really nice of them to invite us for dinner, but I was going to watch football that evening." Or maybe you wouldn't mind inviting a particular family over to your house, but what stops you is, "Boy, making dinner, that could take half a day. And it could be so expensive as well." These are real life challenges. And you probably know better than to ever say any of those things, but that sometimes we think them. Although in some ways, the kind of church that couple imagined might seem to us to be ideal, at least once in a while, it's actually in direct contradiction to God's word and in direct contradiction to God's plan. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture today, and together those three passages communicate to us an essential part of the church, an essential part of God's plan, that essential part Scripture calls fellowship. Fellowship is an important part of God's plan for all of us. And as a result of what he says in his word about fellowship, including these three passages today, what God expects of you is the decision to participate. Not to avoid it every time you can, not to reluctantly agree when you can't find a way out, but to eagerly participate in the ministry of fellowship. These passages will point us in that direction, to look at fellowship as a ministry that God has assigned, not just to some people who seem to enjoy it. He's assigned it to all of us. We all have a responsibility here. Our first passage is Romans chapter 1. And as we turn there, perhaps it'd be good for us to entertain the question, what is fellowship after all? When I was real young, a man in my church thought he had a real clever definition of fellowship. He said, "Fellowship is, it's like two fellows in a ship. And while they're sitting there, they talk about things." And he had a big smile, and I didn't think it was such a good definition then. And here I am repeating it. Now, there's an element of truth there. That is, fellowship doesn't take place unless at least two people are together. But it requires more than just talking about things. I mean, things is so generic. God's word is more specific about what biblical fellowship requires. It is spending time with people, but it is sharing in their life experiences. It's finding out some things you can't know without fellowship, such as the burdens that they carry, the challenges they're facing, the blessings they've enjoyed, and it's trying to help them respond to those problems and to encourage them, to help them even rejoice in the things that God has done. The word that we, in our translations, render fellowship means literally sharing. It means communing with one another. With that in mind, let's look closely at Paul's perspective that he shares with us here in Romans 8. We'll look just at verses 9 through 12, not quite all the verses that we read together earlier. And in these verses in Romans 1, we see that fellowship promotes spiritual development. That is, it's an important part of edification. Paul says in verse 9, God is my witness, and that's an important reminder for us, that God knows your level of involvement in fellowship. He knows even more than that. He might see you fellowshipping with somebody, but he knows whether or not your heart is in it. Paul's aware of that, and so he calls on God as his witness that what he is about to say is actually true. God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. You see what Paul's doing here? He's praying for the opportunity for fellowship. That would be the exact opposite of desperately searching your mind for some excuse you can give. Paul says, I want to have fellowship with you. And I'm just praying that God would open the opportunity. The same God who discerns whether you mean that, the one who discerns your earnestness, Paul acknowledges in verse 10, he does, after all, control your circumstances. And Paul had the recent experience of wanting to go to Rome, trying to go to Rome, and finding that God was closing the door. Yeah, well, that is up to God. The fact is, nobody can have fellowship with everybody, at least not all at one time. Paul wanted to have fellowship with the Romans. Those were people, for the most part, he didn't know, had never been there personally. Some of them he was acquainted with through ministry in other parts of the world together. But Paul wanted to know them. He looked at believers that he had never met as an opportunity to minister. And he prayed for that opportunity. So already there's a contrast here between Paul and probably almost all of us. And I'm going to put myself in that category and admit that it is a rare thing for me to pray for more opportunities. And to admit that that's wrong. Paul's example here is designed for us to follow, to pray that God would give us more ministry opportunities in fellowship. gives us a little more insight into the nature of the kind of ministry he wanted to have. What does this fellowship mean to Paul? Verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." You see how that makes it valid to call fellowship a ministry. Paul is eager to do some good for other people. And he knows that he can only do that by being with them, finding out where the issues are in their lives, and then striving to make a difference. Here Paul is setting a high bar of standard for all of us. And that is that when you get an opportunity for fellowship, and when that happens, that has to be God opening the door, that when you get that opportunity, that you strive for some real accomplishment. You strive to actually have this make a difference. This goes way beyond just being satisfied with good food and some fun. We'd like to add fellowship in with that as if it's almost automatic. As long as there's good food and we enjoy the process, then fellowship must have happened. Paul says, no, you've got to work at this. You need to strive to accomplish something. And the something here is to provide a blessing. And see, that has to begin with a genuine desire to edify others. I know other people have needs. I just don't know what they are. So I need to fellowship with them and try to help them with those, encourage them at least. Doesn't mean you're there to solve everybody's problems. But you want to make a difference. You genuinely from your heart want to help. So that's why Paul expresses his longing here. I long to impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. The strengthening there, you see, is the end result. That's what we are anticipating. That's our reason for expending the effort, taking the time, perhaps even also spending some resources in order to impart something that can translate into the spiritual development of that individual. Now, at the same time, Paul has to acknowledge that fellowship, actual biblical fellowship, is always a two-way proposition. And so he adds on here, not really so much as an afterthought, but it's entirely appropriate that verse 11 comes first, because the reason I want to have fellowship is to be a blessing, not to get the blessing. But if you are engaged in the process of being a blessing to a fellow believer, you can't escape getting a blessing from it as well. And so that's how Paul expresses it more fully in verse 12. He says, that is, let me explain, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. The benefits do go in both directions. But it would be entirely inappropriate to say, I want to have fellowship with somebody because I think I really need their help. And you can ask for help, but what you're doing is giving that person an opportunity to minister to you. Fellowship starts with, I want to be a help, knowing that in that process, God is going to minister to my needs as well. When Jan and I first moved to New Hampshire to start a church there, we knew there were many others already there. Well, many, let me qualify that for you. There were a few other churches already there in the state of pastored by people that we knew we should be able to have good fellowship with them. We knew that they had a pastor's fellowship scheduled about once a month or so, maybe not quite that often. I don't remember being there quite that much, but regularly scheduled fellowship times. And we were feeling, we had come home. We felt at home in New England. At the same time, not that particular town. We had never lived there before. So we didn't have friends there in town, especially in those early weeks and months when there were hardly any people in our church. So we looked forward to this first pastor's fellowship. And we're unpleasantly surprised by how it worked. We got there and everybody's dressed like they're going to Sunday morning church. Suits and ties, and the day was dedicated to preaching services. Hey, I'm in favor of preaching. But they just had back to back and fellowship. They called it a fellowship. But it was hard to discern there was much actual fellowship taking place. Where there was one-on-one conversation, it seemed to be more about comparing attendance figures from the day before and a bit of a showiness to it. We realized there's some work to be done here. We didn't leave feeling refreshed, and we doubt that we had contributed to anybody else either. That was a reminder to me that even pastors struggle with knowing how to fellowship. Even pastors need to learn to pray, not just for the opportunity, pray for the skill to fellowship biblically. So what would that mean if you get an opportunity to fellowship with somebody else? Well, that for one thing could mean that you ask to hear that person's testimony of salvation. That can provide great insight into their walk with the Lord, as well as ask about other issues that are going on. We had such an opportunity this past Friday, and although we had heard this family's testimony of salvation in the past, it had been enough years ago that we had forgotten all the details. And it was refreshing to hear it again and to hear how God's work had changed their lives and had brought them to where they are now. We learned some things. It was refreshing to hear those testimonies. That's always available. You can always ask in the course of a time together, how can I pray for you? See, that would provide insight into what are the current issues? What are those needs that need some attention today? You can even include a time of prayer. By those ingredients, the fellowship, you see that when God's people get together for the purpose of fellowship, it's not even necessary for somebody to open a Bible and say, we better make this a spiritual endeavor this evening by somebody giving a challenge. So I'll do that. I'll bring a challenge from God's Word, and that will kind of endorse our evening together. Well, no, if the other things have already accomplished God's purpose, you don't have to validate them by somebody bringing a challenge. Now, again, that's okay, and you can schedule that and plan that as part of an evening together. My point is that all by itself, fellowship, biblically done, accomplishes God's purpose of edification and encouragement. I think sometimes we have a too low a view of fellowship, and we think we need to supplement it. It'd be better if we learned how to fellowship in a way that accomplishes God's goal. So fellowship is good for each individual participating, but in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us there that it's also good for the church as a whole. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll look at just a couple of the verses here where Paul tells us how this works. Fellowship actually supports, and it's an essential support to the unity of a church family. Verse 25, Paul calls on us to care for one another. Genuinely care. He says that there may be no division in the body. Well, actually, we're beginning in the middle of a sentence. We've got to go to the middle of verse 24 to start this sentence. He says, "But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." God has so composed the body. That is, He has brought every individual into connection with everybody else in a church family, in our church family. When somebody joins our church, that's not accidental. God is composing the body. And He does it with a call to care for one another in order that there be no division in the body. That's God's purpose. The reality is the kind of division that Paul is striving to avoid here, this kind of division is the disconnect that can exist among people, even in the same family, that never have fellowship together. Sometimes that disconnect can be pervasive. It wasn't long ago that somebody told me they were leaving our church. And when I asked them why, the answer was, "Because we've got no friends here. There's nobody we connect with." Now, that always, I'm convinced, indicates that there's a weakness in two directions. Turns out I didn't get the opportunity to share that insight. They had decided to leave, and they did. Probably there was some lack of effort on their part. But maybe there was some lack of effort on our part, too. See, that's just the kind of eventuality that these verses are striving to avoid. That there's never a valid instance where somebody can say, "I don't know anybody here. Nobody's being my friend. Nobody is trying to fellowship with me." Any instance where that happens, we failed. Because our assignment here is clear, and it's all part of God's plan, that there be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care one for another. True compassion, that kind of care, is what can lead to greater unity. The care here, compassion, that's concern that demands action. Concern that demands attention. Verse 26 adds to that by saying, caring for one another needs to become sharing with one another. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer. What's my place there? If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Share the pain of personal trials. And when we do, something amazing happens. Somebody is carrying a heavy load, and you essentially say, "Let me help you with that." Well, suddenly that individual is only carrying half as much weight. A burden equally distributed between two people cuts that burden in half for that first person. Something equally amazing happens as Paul gets to the positive side of this. He says, if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Well, if one person receives a blessing and they share that with you, that doesn't cut their blessing in half. They keep the whole blessing And you get the whole blessing as well as you rejoice with them. And so what sharing a blessing does is it doubles it. Half the burden, twice the blessing. You can't get that kind of return in any other area. It only happens through genuine fellowship. Each one earnestly seeking the advantage of the other. So this is just describing how God says church ought to work. Care for one another, share with one another, and that together supports unity. Everybody has a role. Some years ago, Jan had hand surgery. And reflecting on that, I thought that was a good example of other members carrying the load. Because while her hand was throbbing, sitting in the living room afterward once we got home, her hand was throbbing, but that's the only thing the doctor operated on. Everything else is fine, but the rest of her body was identifying with that hand, and none of them, no part of her body, wanted to do anything. Okay, that's entirely acceptable. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way a body works. The whole body was sharing in that pain and making sure that that hand didn't have to do anything it didn't want to do. In fact, the other hand was doing double duty. It was certainly able to move, and what the one hand used to do, this one's out doing everything without complaining. Sharing the load is what bodies do. Scripture regularly refers to a church family as a functioning body. That means when you have then a fellowship opportunity, you ask how things are going, and don't be afraid of the answer. Don't be afraid if it's something hard. Ask about the trials. Ask about the victories that others have experienced. Both of those are an opportunity to provide support, to provide encouragement. Now, we could wish that fellowship just happened automatically or almost by accident. We just get two people together. Doesn't fellowship happen? The answer is no, it doesn't. It takes some initiative. And that's what we see in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9. Find your way back to 1 Peter. Peter is giving a number of instructions on different topics, but he turns to an important topic that affects us this morning in verses 8 and 9, and that is that fellowship requires personal initiative. You have to decide that you are going to participate in fellowship. The call in verse 8 then is the essential first step, and that is decide to love people from your heart. Fellowship is fruitless if you really don't care. It doesn't work to pretend. So if you don't love somebody else, can't just wash your hands of that and say, well, I don't love them, so what can I do? You can ask for God's forgiveness, because there's a command that points in the direction of every other person that says, love that person. So Peter says in verse 8, and he can do this without exaggeration, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Now, even in Peter's day, God's people did not all love each other the way they ought to. His admonition here to keep loving one another isn't maintain your current level. It is keep striving for more. Keep growing in your love for one another. And do that earnestly. And do that above all. How can we know that Peter's not exaggerating. This happens to be what he wants to talk about now. So he says, what I'm talking about now is the most important thing. Well, what he has hit on here is the number one commandment in all of Scripture regarding people. Love people. Care about people. Not just tell them you love them. This kind of love is a demonstration of that reality. Make the decision by God's grace to love people from your heart. Verse 8 then, love overrules all your other goals. You got other things you'd like to do with your time? This is more important. God says, and it won't do to try to argue with him on this point. He's been winning that argument for a long time. It overrules all of your other goals. And furthermore, and this is quite a statement at the end of verse 8, it also overlooks the other's faults. End of verse 8 says, since love covers a multitude of sins. Genuinely loving people is what gives you the ability to spend time with them, even if you might not happen to like them. You can overlook their faults, overlook their quirks, overlook the things that aren't even right, things that need attention, and because you love them, by God's grace, you can overlook those things and strive to serve, strive to minister. Love overlooks the faults of other people. And we're all grateful because we've all got those faults. Okay, who would want to fellowship with us? Only people whose heart God has changed to love. Admitting you really don't care or really don't want to do this and to think that that's a valid excuse, well, there's some overlooking going on there as well. So decide to love people from your heart. And then verse 9, decide to invite people to your home. Now he's getting really practical. As long as he's only talking about loving people, okay, I'll love them. But don't expect me to do anything. But God's got something very specific he wants you to do. He says, show hospitality. Show hospitality. I really don't like that word show too much. And in fact, it doesn't represent a translation here. Because Peter actually didn't use a verb at all. A translation, every translation has to supply a verb. And the word show, to me, almost seems to invite pretentiousness. Pretend like you love people and want to invite them over. That's not the point. Offer hospitality. That might work perhaps a little better, at least clear up that possible misconception. Extend hospitality. What's hospitality? Literally, there is a word there that means a friend of strangers. A friend of strangers. Be a friend of somebody you don't even know very well. We don't have to have a command that says, be a friend to your friends. That we do. This command says, be a friend to people you don't know so well. Invite them to your home. Create the opportunity for fellowship. And the reciprocity here, that we are to do this for one another implies it's focused particularly on God's people. People that are part of your church family. Invite them. Extend hospitality to them. Create the opportunity for fellowship. And for that to actually happen, then we also have to resist the tendency for selfishness in this process. As he says, we are to do this without grumbling about it. What grumbling might Peter be anticipating? Well, how about the complaining about the time it takes? Well, I'll invite them over, but I hope they don't stay very long. Or the amount of effort it takes to prepare something. Or the expense that's involved. Or the things that you're not able to do because you're doing this instead. We can find lots of things to complain about. And in this one short statement, Scripture wipes them all out and says, they're nothing. Love people. Invite them to your home. And don't you even think about complaining that this is a hardship. This is your opportunity. Opportunity for the ministry of fellowship. Now, we schedule home fellowships generally about 3 times during the year, where we say, here, you take these people, have them in your home, or you go to this home, and we assign a place, and we have fellowship, hopefully. Cannot vouch for what actually takes place there, but that's what we're striving for. 3 times a year. You might think, wow, I think we're all set on fellowship. No, 3 times a year is not enough. Well, why don't we schedule some more? Well, you see, the whole point of scheduling any isn't to take the place of personal initiative. It's just to show that you can do this. Hey, that wasn't half bad. I actually got to know some people that I didn't know very well and found out some things I can pray for as well. I think I made some friends. God says, and I think you can do this yourself. You don't have to wait for the next scheduled activity. You do this. And that you is every one of us. Like any spiritual duty, we're going to need God's help with this. He says no excuses, and we've got excuses. We need his help to put those excuses in their place. God can help with that. But you have to ask him. Let's take a moment to do that right now. Father, we're grateful for your interest in us and putting us in a place where we're surrounded by others who can help. Thank you as well, Father, for giving us the ability to be a help to others. Father, we need your help for this to actually happen. Not just spending time, but actually accomplishing your purpose. To be intentional in fellowship. Father, would you open those opportunities? Would you open our hearts to love people? And open our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.